Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be about three main passages this morning. The first one is 1 Samuel in chapter 22. And we're seeing David, a man after God's own heart, who is fleeing from Saul. And because Saul wanted to kill him. And I think about David, and we want to notice some things here. David, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 22, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his fathers had heard of it, they went down hither to him. Here is David, who for a while was on top of the world. And we see him now in a cave. You ever been in a cave? I mean spiritually, emotionally. David is in a cave here. What is a cave to David? If you take each of the letters of the word cave, C-A-V-U, it will help you to understand what he's going through at this time. You ever been into a cave? A cave is a trial that results in discouragement. I believe David was not only discouraged, I believe he was depressed. He didn't know from day to day if Saul was going to catch up with him and kill him. Every day he woke up, am I going to live this day or not? And so we find him in this cave. If I were to take each of those letters, what is a cave? It is coming face to face with your circumstances. That's what the C stands for. Coming face to face with your circumstances. Now, if you look at David, there were eight different circumstances of his life. I just want to name them this morning that caused him to really be depressed, discouraged, to be down. I want you to notice, first of all, you might want to take notice this, in chapter 18, just a few chapters before that, if you go there to chapter 18, and you look there in verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely, and Saul has set him over the men of the war. He was the MacArthur of that day. He was the general of the army, and he lost that position. He lost his wife. by the way, if you knew his wife at all, you realize that wasn't such a big loss, but I'm sure to David. He had to flee, left his wife behind, and she kind of turned on him. I noticed this also that he lost his spiritual mentor. That would be Samuel. As a matter of fact, a few chapters after chapter 22, Samuel dies. He meant an awful lot to David. He lost his spatial friend, Jonathan. He often met with Jonathan in chapter 23. I won't turn there, but in verse 17 and 18, the last time he and Jonathan had gotten together, they were the best of friends. And so he lost his spatial friend. He lost his spiritual mentor. He lost his spouse. He lost his place of service. And he lost his security. Look there in chapter 20. I say we don't have time to deal with each of these, but when I go to chapter 20 and I look at verse 3, and David swore moreover and said, thy father, he's talking to Jonathan here, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thy eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth. Notice, get these words. There is but a step between me and death. He said, any moment, I could die. We notice also he lost his self-respect. And if you'll read over this sometime in chapter 21, he appears before a king there. And when he does so, in verse 14 and 15, the king refers to him as a madman three times. He lost his self-respect. He lost his special friend. He lost the security, his spiritual mentor, his spouse. place of service. And then if you go to, if you go over there to chapter 22 again, get back over there, you'll see also there's something very interesting. Now here is David, he's in a cave. He's lost everything. And as you read this chapter, you'll find here, look at verse 2 of chapter 22. There's a little bit of humor here and yet wrapped up in sadness. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was in discontented gathered themselves unto him. Don't you get those three D's? Distress, debt, and discontent, contented. I think you've described the average church membership here. So many of God's people are in debt. So many of them are discontented with what's going on in their life. And many of them are in distress. And here's David with 400 of these fellows. 400 of them. And David's the 401st person who was in debt and distress and so forth. And so he has no one to counsel him, no one to really fellowship with him what he'd like, because David was a spiritual man at one point, and now he's run on the run. And I look at that word there, cave. It is coming face to face with your circumstances. And then the A is accepting your circumstances as God's will for your life. Learn to accept wherever you are in life that God has allowed this. You look at, if David could only look to the future, realize that one day he would be the king of Israel, but he's not, he doesn't see it there. I'm only one step away from death. I lost all my friends. I've lost everything. And so we realize that the A, we need to learn to accept the circumstances as God's will. And the V here is viewing your trials from God's viewpoint. How do you view your trials? How do you view them is absolutely important, whether or not you will succeed, whether you'll get out of it or not. I appreciated our speaker this last week, and he pointed out more than once, Romans 8:28, how many things work together for good? Yeah, all 7 and 8 of these things we've listed in David's life, God is going to use them to mold David. So we're not only to come face to face with our circumstances and accept them from God's will, but we are to view them from God's viewpoint and not from our own. And then we are to, result of the, to enter the a deeper relationship with God. You know, David will come out of that cave later better than when he went in. While David was in that cave, he wrote two very significant psalms. I want you to turn with those psalms. They're very short psalms. The first one is Psalm 142. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see a prayer when he was in the cave. There are only 7 verses to this psalm. It's a short psalm. And here we see the grief he was experiencing. And in this psalm, you'll find that he is a broken man, a broken man. He's broken. He's lost his wife. He's lost his friends. He's lost his position. He's lost his fellowship with good people. Now he's stuck with 100, with 400 and not so good people. He's lost all that. And as I look at this psalm, I want you to notice some very interesting things, at least 4 things in those 7 verses that I draw your attention to. I want you to notice the cry here. It's the cry of a broken man. Look here in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice in the Lord did I make my supplications. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now in verse 1 particularly, in verse 2, you see the cry here. The word cry is an interesting word. It's a word with the idea he literally shouted to God with his voice. Have you ever been there? When you are so depressed, so deep, discouraged, and all these things that happened to David, often when I'm speaking, I'm reminded of the time when we were in Charleston when our church was sued. You've all heard that story, at least most of you. And I'll never forget, as I often bring up, the time that I was so discouraged. I had my list of things, and we were sued. We were in the newspapers almost at least once or twice a week about our lawsuit. And I remember so well because I had somebody ask me about our church and said, well, your church runs about 650. I said, yeah, that's about right. They said, well, how do you advertise to get all those people? I said, we don't advertise. Ours is free. We're in the newspaper regularly. Then I remembered, as I've often said, driving down Highway 26, weeping, saying, Lord, what are you going to do? What are we going to do here? I cried. I had a broken heart. And I remember crying loudly, actually shouting out to God, God, what are you doing here? And God began to say, I want to change you. Are you listening to me? God will use circumstances. He's more interested in changing you than he is your circumstances. And he was changing me. And I began to praise God in that car. What a blessing it was. So we see the cry of a broken man. The word supplications here in verse 1 has the idea of an inferior, that's you and me, crying out to a superior, that's God. And by the way, keep in mind, stay in the will of God, because the moment you step out of the will of God, you place yourself on the same level as God. You become the God of your life. Don't do that. And so we find here a broken man. Not only do I see the cry, but I see the crisis. Look at verse 3. When my spirit, now underline the word spirit, I want you to write there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, very key verse. Because in that verse, I want to read it to you, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God that your what? Your whole what? Look at it. Spirit, soul, and body. That's not the order we normally say it, is it? What do we normally say? Body, soul, and spirit. That's the wrong order. You see, the spirit is the place of your faith. It's where you commune with God. When I got saved, I didn't get saved in my body. I didn't get saved in my soul as much as I did my spirit. The spirit beareth witness with our spirit, the human spirit and the Holy Spirit, work together. And I say to you, that's the part that communes with God. And that's the first thing, is the crisis he's facing. And notice that here, if you look here in verse 3, with my spirit was overwhelmed within me. The word overwhelmed is a word that refers to darkness. His spirit was as dark as the cave in which he was indwelling here. It's the place of being overwhelmed. I remember years ago, I can laugh now about it, but I can remember years ago when I was in California, one of my staff members and I were out visiting, and he was just complaining left and right. It was dark. I mean, it was so dark. We were out on country roads as we are around here. I mean, no lights anywhere. It was about 8 o'clock, and it was dark. And he began to complain to me, and he said, this is something, I just want to go home with the Lord. And after about the third time he said that, I said, I think I can arrange that. I looked to make sure there was no traffic coming this way, and I turned the lights off in the car, put the car up to about 80 miles an hour, and he's pleading that God would I was insane in his mind all of a sudden. He said, stop, stop, slow down. I said, do you repent of what you just said? I repent. He wanted to go home with heaven, but all of a sudden he didn't want to go. And I think the darkness of the soul brings those kind of things, don't they? A lot of confusion. We say things that we don't really mean when we're in the darkness of our soul. I want you to notice not only here the crisis of a broken man as he cried out, the cry, and then the crisis, my spirit is overwhelmed. His relationship with God was broken off. I don't know about you, I can stand many things in my life, but not to have fellowship with my God is something I don't want to avoid. And David was having it too. I want you to notice the condition there. Remember, the spirit, soul, and body, right? The spirit is the place of your faith. Your soul is the place of feelings. Your body is the physical. Notice here, as we move on down in the text here, look at verse 4. I looked up on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my what? Soul. That's the place of your feelings. When you're discouraged or depressed or down and doubt, it shows up in your feelings. That's your soul. And so we see this. And so we realize here he's a broken man. His condition is obviously there. He's lonely. He said, no man cares. I remember the story of a little 7-year-old little girl whose mama recently passed on to heaven. And her daddy would tuck her in every night in her room and kiss her and hug her and pray with her. And one night, she came into his bedroom crying. He says, honey, you okay? No, Daddy, I'm not okay. I miss Mama. And he says, well, honey, you need to go back there. The Lord's with you. And then she made this statement, a lot of good theology in it. She says, but Daddy, tonight I need somebody with skin. I need somebody that I can see. So she crawled in the dead bed with her daddy, and she went to sleep that night with her daddy and felt better the next day. See, sometimes it's good to have God, but we need one another. Amen? We need one another. We need to realize that. And so we see here his cry. We hear, see his crisis, his condition, his no man cares for me. No one really cares what happened to me. We were out driving yesterday, Marilyn and I and my daughter-in-law, and before we picked up Tim. But I can't remember for sure where we were, but as we stopped at the traffic light, there was a man on a corner with a sign. How many passed those people? And my first reaction was, there's a lot of jobs out there, buddy. You need to go get one. The Spirit of God smote me. And I rolled down the window and gave him a track and a couple dollars. You see, he needs more than a job. He needs Jesus Christ. And he needs a job, too. But he's just acting like everybody else without Jesus Christ in the world. He's just doing the natural thing. We see here in verse 5 to 7, as we close those verses in verse 5, 6, and 7, we see the counsel for a broken man. As we looked at his cry, we looked at his crisis, we looked at his condition, his spirit is in bad shape, we see in his soul, that is, we see his counsel. Look at verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. What is the counsel that the Spirit of God has given him? Let me say this to you. Three things I see here. In verse 5, seek ye the Lord. He's crying to the Lord. You know what a lot of people do when they're down and discouraged? This is what they do with God. Try to move me, God. try to change me. Well, God did this with David. The Bible says over there in Psalm Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he what? Might be found. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a condition of that verse. There are too many people who have shaken their fists in the face of God and said, I don't need you. How many of them know the name of Aaron Burr? Know that name? Killed Alexander Hamilton, the man who would have been president of the United States. He had attended a revival meeting. And as he sat there and listened, conviction was strong. God was speaking to him. God was seeking him, but he wasn't seeking God. And Aaron Burr went outside of the revival meeting, shook his fist up to heaven and say, let's you and I make a deal. You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. From that moment on, conviction withdrew from him. And he never did come to the reality of God in his life till the day of his death. I'm thinking of a man, young man, that I pray for almost daily. You would know who he is. I married him and his wife many years ago, many, many years ago. And he's turned his back on God. He's in the military. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. My grandson is. But he came to the place where he got so much, he educated God out of his life. He listened to the wrong voices of his professors and teachers and turned out to be what he now claims to be an agnostic. Wow. Many things can do that if you're not careful. Not only do we seek him, but notice he stated his case before him. I like this here. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger. Look at verse 6. Attend unto my cry. I am brought very low. I mean, David just pours out his heart to God, and he just tells him everything. I was thinking of 1 John 2, verse 1. I don't particularly care for lawyers. How many like lawyers? They want your money. But the word advocate in 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate, is the word, we get the word lawyer. Isn't it good to have an honest, truthful lawyer that's not out for your money, but is out to help you get through your problems? So he cried into his lawyer, the Lord, seek him, state your case before him. And I like verse 7, because of the sin, this psalm ends completely different than it began. Bring my soul where? To be discouraged, to be down, to be distressed, to be depressed, to be in doubt is a prison. And only God can get you out of it in your thought life. And so the psalm ends differently than it did from the beginning. One other quick psalm. Now do we look at Psalm 142. And he wrote that in the cave under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He wrote this over the grief he was experiencing. He was in a prison. That dark cave only resembled his own spiritual condition. But turn with me to the second psalm. Go back to Psalm 57. Now, it has a few more verses, and we won't take a lot of time to deal with all of them. But in this psalm here, we see the God of deliverance. He wrote this second psalm. Psalm 142 is interesting. That would be the first one. This is Psalm 57, which is the second one. That's the order that God had them in our scripture here. But notice the God of his deliverance. He's going to say three things as we close this morning. He points out that he's the source of his strength. Now, how do I know that? Thank you for asking. There's the word God here. Look at verse 1. Be merciful unto me, what? Oh, who? Note, there are three names for the name of God in the Old Testament. This is the first one you find. Capital G, little O, little D, comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a plural noun. It is in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and earth. The word create means he created it out of what? Nothing. Can I just say this to it? David had come to the place in his life where he realized, I'm just nothing without God. Because God was the source of his strength. And seven times in those 11 verses, you'll find God, G-O-O-D. The second name, by the way, is the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. He's the great I Am. You have the third name, capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's Adonai. He's my master and I'm his servant. But he's the source of our strength. He comes to a conclusion in this psalm. That's why Psalm 42, I believe, was written for. And this psalm, secondly, he come to a conclusion that God was the source of his strength. Everybody else abandoned him. He lost his home. He lost his wife. He lost Samuel. He lost Jonathan. He lost his position. Lost, lost, lost everywhere. And then he's in a cave with 400 guys. They're pretty bad guys. He's not only the source of his strength, he was the savior of his soul. Look there, as you look at verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul, my what? My soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And would you get this? Would you get these words? Until these what? Calamities be overpassed. You know, one thing I want you to understand, whatever you're going through, there is an end to it. They're not forever. Whatever trial you're going through, there's going to be an end to it until it overpasses. He was not only the source of his strength, but he was the savior. He was the savior of his soul. See, remember, the soul is a place of feeling. And I like this verses here because in these verses, he cries out to God again and he gets honest. You know, we need to quit lying about to ourselves about ourselves. Quit lying about to yourself about yourself. You know, when things are not right, just let God know that that's exactly how you feel. Be honest. I think we would have more decisions on Sundays in our churches, whether it be at the pew or in your chair, wherever it may be, or at the pulpit, at the altar, whatever, if we just learn to be honest to ourselves about ourselves. He's honest. He's honest about it. He just says, Lord, I admit my soul's in trouble. You're the only hope I have. And then he was not only honest, but he was hurting enough to cry out for help. It's amazing to me how many people down through the years that I've counseled in the ministry that they'll come to me about a situation, and then I ask them this question, and there's a shock on their face. I said, well, how much have you prayed about this? And they looked at me like, was I supposed to do that? Yeah, yeah. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Not be honest, but certainly, if you're hurting, they come to me. I can't help them. I can only give them some information that's contained in this book. And I have found, folks, no pastor, no counseling can really solve it, only God. Because there's got to be a change in the heart. Only God. He's honest. He's hurting. Verse 2 again. I will cry unto God Most High and to God that performeth all things. The word perform means, God, you're the only one I know can get me out of this mess. I remember more than once, I used to walk a lot. I can't do it anymore for two reasons. Number one, there's really no place to walk around my place. You can get killed doing that. Number two, I could go over to the school, but I look at that ballpark there, and I can't walk it like I used to. I used to love to go over there and walk. But I remember more than one time in my ministry that I was just deeply dealing with my own heart, and I just would pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I believe that's a deep prayer. Because now the first time you're being honest about yourself to yourself. And sometimes we just say, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. He was humbled too. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. The word Selah means to think on those things. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. He said, God, take over. Take over. Take over. Take over. So you see, he's the source of his strength. He was the savior of his soul. And he was the solution to his suffering. Look in verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. You know what he was doing? Did you ever have a pity party? How many of you here besides me ever had a pity party? I got news for you. You're the only one invited. Only one. So it gets his focus off of himself, and he starts praising God. I know of no better way to defeat depression, discouragement, doubt, being down, to get your focus changed on him and thanking for all that he's done. He exalts him. Look at verse 7. My heart is fixed. Underline the word fix. It means to firmly set your eyes on something. In this case, God. The word fix is mentioned three times in Psalms. Psalm here, when he says those words, he says, my heart is thrilled. He says, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In other words, he's thrilling, being thrilled that God is with him. If you won't take time, but turn to Psalm 108 sometime and look at verse 1. For in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is thrilled. But here, when he uses the word fixed, he says, my heart is thankful. Matter of fact, it'd be good if you turn to there. Let's turn to Psalm 107. It's just around the corner there. Psalm 108, I think it is. I want you to don't miss these words. I'm going to read this wrong purposely. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even to thy glory. Is that what it says? It's my glory. You know what his glory is? He's saying, Lord, I'm thinking about all the good things you've done for me. Normally we think of glory, we think, to God be the glory. Here he's talking about his glory. In other words, he's referring to the good things God has done to us. I got news for you. When you're down and depressed, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. See what God has done. He says, my glory, my good thing. God, you've abundantly... I'm glad I'm not getting what I deserve. Are you glad that you're not getting what you deserve? That's what David's saying. And if you look at Psalm 112, since you're not far from it, he not only says, my heart is thrilled in Psalm 57, heart is thankful in Psalm 108, but in Psalm 112, there in verse 7, my heart is trusting. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is what? fixed, trusting where? In the Lord. Now, David had come a long way in this psalm, Psalm 142 and Psalm there in that we just read, and Psalm 57 as well. And so he, solution is the infinite God. He exalted him. His heart is now fixed on God. And I want you to notice as we close in Psalm 57 again, go back to that, it's where we need to be. Look with me, if you will, there in verse 8. Three times in verse 8. Awake, up my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Three times in the New Testament, and this is what I close with, he reminds us as believers to wake up. So he's not about physical. I don't have to set an alarm clock anymore. I automatically wake up two or three times in the middle of the night. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And so I don't need an alarm clock. It's not talking about physical sleep here. Three times. Would you mark these references? Romans 13, verse 11. Thou knowest the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed, referring to the second coming of Christ. In other words, get ready for his coming. 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 He's coming back. If our president would understand that. Our vice president, of course, I'm not too sure they have the ability to even comprehend spiritual truth, but I didn't either till I got saved, till the Spirit of God worked on me. I hope you pray for our president, vice president, his cabinet. They need Christ. I hope you pray for the Ukraine, that Russia will just not conquer them. And all by all means, pray for Israel, God's chosen people. Get ready. Awake. Get ready for his coming. Oftentimes, more and more people are saying, you know, I think the coming of the Lord is soon. Get ready. Second time is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Wow, you don't have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In other words, not only get ready for his coming, I'd get rid of your sins. Get rid of them. You know things in your life that aren't right, it'd be a good time to get rid of them. Amen? Get the load off. I remember being in a restaurant. One of my men in Charleston said, would you eat with me and my friend? He doesn't know Christ. So we went out and had a meal with him, and he said, I'm bipolar. He told me right away. And I said, well, what does that mean? He couldn't explain it to me, but the doctor told him that's what he had. And I pleaded with him to lay his life on the cross. He said, let me think about it. 3 days later, he took a shotgun and ended his life. Wow. Young man. We're not only to get ready for his coming and get rid of our sins, but get radiant for God. The first third is Ephesians 5, 14. Wherefore, he said, awake thou the righteous and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. In other words, quit acting like we're dead. Let's get some life to us. You know, God's a little fed up with God's people that are running around look like they've been baptized in lemon juice all the time. Christian life is a good life. It's an exciting life. So that's how he ends this psalm, and I thank the Lord for it as we close. Father, thank you for our time together.